freedom, Father, to touch lives, to change lives. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. This morning, before I came to church, I was doing a little bit of reading, and I came across an article from the New York Times from the last week that you might find very shocking, but I think that it really displays and showcases a lot of where our country is right now. The New York Times, in preparation for Easter, went to Union Seminary in New York City and did an interview with the president of that seminary. Now, I want you to understand that Union Seminary was founded in 1836 on the very principle of the inerrancy of Scripture, the trustworthiness of God, and training men for ministry. I don't think the New York Times got what they were expecting when they interviewed the president. She said, "First of all, I want you to know that I do not believe in a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I do not believe in a literal heaven or hell. And the thought that God would answer prayer is absolutely absurd." And I thought to myself, how does an institution in 180 years come from the point and the place where that they are founded on Scripture to saying now that almost anything that's a major tenet of Scripture is nothing more than fantasy? And yet they're training people for, quote, a ministry, but they're not training people for the ministry of God. If this is where they are at and what they are doing. And sadly, they are not the only seminary institution. And I want you to understand now, I'm a proponent of theological education that's biblical. I believe that we need it. But when we lay aside the Scripture and we discount it completely, then I really don't know what you're training ministers for. And I read that after having prepared this sermon, but I felt that, Lord, this really highlights the need for what you've put on my heart for today. So if you will, open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles 7:11. Today's sermon is entitled, God's Promise of Forgiveness and Revival. God's Promise of Forgiveness and Revival. You say, Pastor, why would you preach on that? Because I believe with all of my heart that we are in need of it. I know in my own life that I have found that there have been times when I've been more passionate about the Lord. There have been times when I have been more devoted than I am now. And if you're honest, there probably have been times in your life when you are at that point where that you remember, when that you were praying more, when that you were seeking to honor the Lord in everything. But if we're not careful, the busyness of life will bring us to a point where that we don't intentionally walk away from God, but we slowly drift away from God. How did this seminary from 1836 to 2019 get here? It wasn't one step. It wasn't one thing. It was something that happened over a number of years with a small step here and a small step there. And probably very subtly coming to a point where that now the founders of the seminary would not recognize the institution that they founded. When we come to this passage in 2 Chronicles, I want to give you an eye what's going on here. First of all, we're at the point that Solomon has built the temple. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, Solomon's going to build the temple. And so Solomon has worked and he has built the temple, and the Bible says that they have sacrificed over 120 and 40,000 different animals on the altar in a week of dedication. There has been prayer. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord fell on this place so strongly that the people had to leave the temple. Just like in the Old Testament, in the days when they were in the wilderness, the Bible says the glory cloud of the Lord descended on this place. Oh, that the glory of God would descend on this place today. When we look and we begin to understand this, they've had the dedication. And after the dedication, God spoke to Solomon. Let's begin there. Starting in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all times. When we look at this and we begin to hear what's going on in this passage, God's pleased with what Solomon and the people have done. But you see, here's the thing. God knows His people. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You ever come to that realization? That He really knows me better than I know me. He knew Peter better than Peter thought he knew him, because Peter was saying, I'll never forsake you, even if I have to die. And Jesus said, no, you'll deny me before the night's over, before the rooster crows. And more than once. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? He absolutely did. When we begin to look at this and we begin to think about this, God said, there's going to be a people when my time when my people will drift away. He said, and because of that, He said, I will cease to bless them, or I will bring judgment. And He said, if my people, when this happens, will recognize their sin and will return to me, then I'll revive them and I'll forgive them. You see, God provided a way for His people to return to Him when their sin brought them to a place of judgment. Let me tell you that God does not want to judge people, but He wants to forgive them. But God has set an order in things, and we must put Him first. We must seek Him. Because there has been a payment for sin. And if we reject that payment, then we'll face His judgment. But even as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can become lukewarm. We can forget our first love. We're getting ready tonight for the graduation of those first groups from Re-Engage. Nobody who starts out in a marriage starts out thinking, oh, I just want to have a mediocre relationship that someday will be just lukewarm. How do they get there? They drift. Usually doesn't happen all at one time. It's a little thing here and a little thing there. And before you know it, the distance has grown. It's the same thing, because the Bible uses the illustration of a marriage to talk about the relationship of Christ and the church. How is it that somebody at one time that was so on fire can come to a point where that they're just ho-hum anymore? Or they're not at a place where that it, I can take it or I can leave it. No, not with the burden that I've got to draw near to Him. It's because we drift away. God knew this would happen. And so He gave Solomon instruction to give to the people for when this happened. We would like to think that we could get life to a point where it runs on a steady plane. Let me tell you, that's not reality. There are peaks and there are valleys. Oh, that we could live on the mountaintop all of the time. But we do not. To get from one peak to the other, we have to go through the valley to be able to get there. I believe that in a lot of our country today, the church is in the valley and in the need of rising back to the peak. And I don't think in that we're any different. I would love to be able to say that I think that's what's happening in a lot of churches, but that's not what happens here. It happens to all of us. The key is to remember what God has said, because it's not hopeless. We're not helpless. We're not without a means of being able to remedy the situation. This is the remedy. As we look at this, he says, if my people who are called by my name. First of all, the only ones that can claim this or make a difference in this manner are those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Those who have. Don't look to the lost world for your salvation. There's no answer coming from Washington. There's no answer coming from any kind of world organization or world alliance. The answer can only come from our Heavenly Father. And so he said, my people who are called by my name, and this is what he said, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God's people must put aside pride and self-sufficiency. One thing in American culture that probably causes us not to follow God so closely is that rugged individualism that the country was founded on. How many of you can remember studying in history about rugged individualism? Listen, God has not created us to be an island. God has created us to walk together. And God has created us so that as we walk together, we would recognize Him, we would depend on Him, and we would turn to Him. But when we begin to live self-sufficiently, and listen, self-sufficiently doesn't mean that you've got everything you need or what have you. It simply means that you've decided, I can handle this. How do you know when you've arrived there? Let me ask you this. Exactly how much time do you spend praying? A lack of prayer is one of the truest predictors of where you're at. Because prayer is the act of the Creator and the created communicating. And it is the very recognition that God is something that we are not, that God is above us, that all power really resides with God. But if we come to the point that we don't pray, then we come to the point where that we're saying, God, I really don't know if you're all that. Oh, you may not ever say that as far as letting those words cross your lips, but let me tell you, your actions declare that when we don't pray. It's sad in America. I know as a pastor that in the past when I've called for prayer meetings, they're usually the least attended services that we would have. That's a sad statement. Because that's really where the power comes from. You want to know why there's not power in the church? It's not because we don't have the right program, not because we don't have the right people, not because of any number of things, but it's because we don't have the Holy Spirit's power working in us in a way that is beyond us. The Bible says, no man comes to the Father, comes to me unless the Father draws him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, if you look in Revelation, the 22nd chapter and verse 17, some of the very last words of Scripture, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Do you get the picture here? God saying, come, but listen, he also says the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The bride is the church. God has intended that the bride be an active part in the drawing that goes on in the world. I want you to understand, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you, but he has chosen his people as the instrument that would be his witness that has power through prayer to be able to impact a lost world. But exactly how much time do we spend praying? When we look, I want you to understand, we don't have a sufficiency in and of ourselves. Not only do we have to give up our pride and our self-sufficiency, but we must pray. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When we begin to understand that God has given prayer in a place in our lives where power comes. Probably one of the most damning statements from that seminary president. I don't believe anybody answers prayer. It's utterly foolish to think that you could pray and God would do something for one person and then at times not do something for somebody else. I want you to understand, when people reject God, when people walk in their sin unrepentantly, yes, you can understand God's not going to answer prayer. His Word tells us that. His Word tells us if we want His power, if we want His blessing, then there must be a point, there must be a place, there must be a time when there is surrender to Him. Listen, as Paul, as Solomon listened here, he said, I've chosen this place to be a house of sacrifice. I want you to understand that I realize we live in the New Testament now. We don't live in the Old Testament. I realize that the temple no longer exists. The Bible says that the temple that God dwells in now is the believer, that each and every one of us have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. But I want you to understand, sacrifice is still required today. Romans 12:1 says it like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The sacrifice of giving ourselves. Jesus has done the dying. Now he asks only that you would die to self and live for him. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you want an easy believism that says you can have Jesus, you can have a fire insurance policy, you can have all of that, but you don't have to give up anything, then you have not understood the gospel of the Bible. You don't work for your salvation. You don't gain salvation by giving things up and doing things, but the result that you have understood and received the grace of God moves you to a point and to a place where you say, God, not because I have to earn your love, because you loved me anyway. The Bible says he loved us while we were yet sinners. But because you've loved me, Lord, I want to give myself. I want to give myself to you. God's people must pray. God's people must seek the face of God and not his hand. What do I mean by that? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. So many times today when we look at a prayer list, what we're seeking is the hand of God. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. But we're not saying, Lord, I want you. I want to come and just be in your presence. I want to come and experience you. Moses understood this when Moses was leading the people in the wilderness. and they had sinned against God. God came to a point where he said, I'm going to give you everything that I promised you. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to send an angel before you. He's going to defeat your enemies, but I will not go with you. And Moses said, oh Lord, if you'll not go with us, let us stay here. You know where they were? They were in the desert. He realized that more important than the blessing was the blesser, because without the source of the blessing, there was no power. And so when we begin to understand that and we begin to see that, I want you to understand that God doesn't want us to be a people that just come to Him when we need something. But He wants us to be a people that come to Him because we love Him. Every one of you have people in your life that you think they only show up when they need something or when they want something. They're not your favorite people. God wants us to want Him, to love Him. And in the relationship with Him, then there's power in what happens. But I want you to know that it also comes down to this. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God's people must repent of their sin. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us, but I want you to know His forgiveness is only extended when there's repentance. In other words, simply coming and asking God to forgive you isn't as simple as just saying, God, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry enough, Lord, that I'm willing to change my direction. I'm willing to change my way. I'm willing to declare my dependence on You. And I want you to understand that repentance is an absolute necessity. Repentance is an absolute necessity. Has God convicted you about something that's going on in your life that needs to change, and you're praying and praying, but you're not praying about that? Is there something going on in your life today where that you know beyond a shadow of doubt, even if God hasn't spoke to you, His Word plainly declares, and yet you unrepentantly say, oh, I'm going to come and I can worship and I can be right with God? No, you cannot. Repentance is absolutely necessary to be able to experience the blessing of God. But here's the thing. If we humble ourselves, pray and seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, He says, I will hear. Have you ever gone to somebody that you were at odds with and you're looking for forgiveness, you're looking for reconciliation? Isn't that a time of high anxiety? Because you're really worried about how they're going to respond. You may be at a point where you say, I'm ready. But that doesn't guarantee that they will be ready. But God says, when you get ready, I'm ready. You don't have to fear rejection. You don't have to fear rejection. One of the things that I've shared with people that have fallen in sin before, and they're being beat up with the fact that they're back at a place where they've been, I want you to understand, that's not, failure's not final with God. It's just an opportunity for Him to write a new chapter. If you'll come back to Him, if you'll walk with Him, if you'll trust Him, but you have to turn to Him. But folks, I want you to understand the terrible tragedy of what happens when we don't. The terrible tragedy of what happens. This example of this seminary is one example. You see, God's people must understand that each person's prayer life has untold power. Each person's prayer life has untold power. Listen, it's not that I'm a pastor and I have more power in prayer. God will listen to you just as easily as He'll listen to me. There's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And He didn't just die for preachers. He didn't just die for deacons. He died for everyone who will trust Him. And I want you to understand that as we look at this, that we can see a picture in Scripture of what happens when God's people fail to do this. in Ezekiel chapter 22, there's a sad story. Remember where we started out? Solomon built the temple. And God's glory had fallen. And God prescribed what needed to be done if His people drifted away. But when we come to Ezekiel chapter 22, somewhere between 170 and 190 years have passed since then. Pretty close to the same time frame for that seminary. And Israel has come to a sad place. The Lord has sent a prophet to speak to them and declared to them their sin. He's declared to them that they're violent. He's declared to them that they're unjust. He's declared to them that they've utterly forsaken Him. And they wouldn't heed His warning. Until it came to a point where that He sent His judgment. Do you know what the judgment was for them? It was when Babylon took Israel. It's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken. The earliest portions of the book of Ezekiel was written just 5 years after Babylon came in and destroyed everything. And it could have been avoided. It could have been avoided. Read with me in Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord." You get that? God didn't want to judge them. There was a way for it to be avoided. "And I sought for a man." Do you get that? One single, solitary person. He didn't say, "I sought for a priest." He didn't say, "I sought for a Levite." He didn't say, "I sought for a scribe." Oh, none of those people who would have been well-versed in the Scripture. He said, "I sought for a man, a person." You know, one of the wonderful things about prayer doesn't require it. It can be powerful in the life of a person who's educated, who's uneducated. It can be powerful in the life of people from one denomination or another denomination. Prayer has the power to bridge the gap, to stand in the gap. And He said, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me, but I found no one." And so judgment has come. Think about that for just a moment. God's people must understand that each person's prayer life has untold power. But here's the thing. Everybody was consumed with doing their own thing. And so they didn't have time for God. 180 years earlier, the people were gathered and the glory of God fell on that place. By this time, you could see the words Ichabod written. The glory had departed. Oh, that we could be a people, and this would be a place where God chooses to show His presence in our hearts and in our lives, because we choose to make the sacrifice that Paul speaks of. "And I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." I want to tell you, there's more power in the church praying together than there is in anything else. I want to ask you today, will you join me here at the altar in preparation for the prayer conference, but just seeking revival also in our own hearts and in our own lives. Revival is not a matter of having a speaker come and having a few days. Revival comes when the Spirit of God falls because the people of God have sought Him. And I want you to understand, I've studied and I've looked at revivals throughout history. There has never been a single revival on record that has affected a nation, that's affected widespread, that didn't start with at least one or two people being burdened heavily about praying. I want you to understand that nothing in the life of Emmanuel that has been significant has happened without people being burdened to pray. The move from three locations have been preceded by the fact that there were men that were burdened to pray. And God's put that burden on my heart. That's why we're having this conference next week. And you say, oh, but Brother Eddie, I don't have time. Well, listen, you can pray whether you come to the conference or not. But if you want to learn to pray better, if you want to learn to pray more effectively, you remember several weeks ago before Easter, I preached on having that time with God. And you may wonder, what does that look like? Well, Saturday, you'll get the opportunity to see the nuts and the bolts of how to spend time with God to draw near to Him. And to impact the world around us. I'm asking you to pray with me this morning, and you may say, oh, but Brother Eddie, somebody else will. Do you reckon that in the day of Ezekiel that there was somebody out there that was saying, oh, somebody else will pray. I don't need to be bothered with that. Do you reckon there was somebody who said, oh, somebody else can do it far better than I can? I don't need to do that. Do you reckon there was somebody who was saying, I don't have time, I'm so busy, I don't have time for this? It could be that they sound an awful lot like we sound today. But here's the thing. Don't think that somebody else's prayers are going to make the difference. There's some of you that have children that need praying for. There's some of you that have spouses that need praying for. There's some of you that have parents that need praying for. There are some of you that have friends and you have co-workers, and you can't assume that somebody else is going to do that. And God will work through the power of your prayers if you'll do what He commanded Solomon to do. As we get ready to pray during our time of invitation here, I want to ask you, will you be dependent on somebody else? Will you just hope that something happens with somebody else? Or will you come and join me today and let's pray for revival, let's pray for renewal, let's pray for God doing a work in our hearts and in our lives? Not for the sake of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but for the sake of the kingdom. Because He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that? Do you believe that here today? Let's pray. Father, I come to You, and I'm grateful for this day. I'm grateful for the opportunity that You lay before us the power of prayer. That You tell us that You'll meet us. That You and You alone will make the difference that we cannot make, that nobody else can make. And Lord, that it doesn't have to be special people, but only people who've trusted You. It doesn't matter what their economic status, it doesn't matter what their race, it doesn't matter what their background, because who they were before can be changed in an instant by an encounter with the living Jesus. But it all depends on coming to You and seeking to You. And Lord, I pray that today we'll do just that with no agenda, but to come before You and say, Lord, I need You more than I need anything else. I need You. Amen. Would you please stand?
This is